Okay, I think we're ready to start. Erev Tov, everybody. Welcome. We're nearing the end of the Chumash. I think we're going to do Nitzavim Vayelach. And then next week, Hazino. So we're a little ahead of ourselves, but that's always good to be a little bit ahead as opposed to a little bit behind. Then we'll finish up the year and, you know, to get all 54 Haftorot more or less in. So Yashu Koach for that. Okay, Dr. Sokolov, Vakasha.
Okay. All right. Good evening to all. So as Rabbi Kelman explained, and if you may recall from last week, I wanted to try to get to the end of Devarim as expeditiously as possible, since next week is the last Wednesday night for a very, very long time. So rather than have to reconfigure or, you know, switch days or the like, so I thought we'd just double up. So this evening we'll do the Haftarot of Nitzavim and Vayelech. Not particularly difficult, since the Haftarah Vayelach is actually a repetition of a Haftarah that we have encountered before. And that will leave us next week to do Ha'azinu. That pretty much will be it. But we'll see. Okay. So the Haftarah for Nitzavim, continuing in the series of the Shiva de Nechemta, the seven Haftarot of Consolation, comes from the 61st chapter, beginning with Pasuk Yod, with the 10th verse, going through the entirety of chapter 62, and then going into the first nine verses of chapter 63. And it begins with a literary feature that we have seen numerous times over the past several weeks, and that is the duplication of a verb. We started off the seven Haftarot of Nechama with Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, the duplication of the verb to console, and we have seen several others. We'll actually look at a source towards the middle that will remind us of several of the other duplications that we have seen. But this one calls upon the people to rejoice greatly by instructing them, sos asis, to take great pleasure, as it were, in God. Therefore, that's the opening of the Haftarah, instructing the people. I don't know if it's necessary to instruct them, but simply pointing out that the time will come when in gratitude to God for his redemption and for his salvation, that everybody will be able to rejoice. And we see here a kind of mixture of verbs that all serve for different habits of clothing. That's a pun there, by the way. And nouns that accompany them, describing different types of apparel. So we are invited, as it were, to rejoice in God because ki hilbishani bigdei yesha, because God has clothed us in garments of triumph, such as a me'il tzedakah, a robe of victory, ye'atani, that God has wrapped us or enveloped us in the robe of victory, kechatan yechahen pe'er, that God has decked us out, as it were, as though we were all grooms, v'chachala ta'adech eleha, and has bedecked us with jewels and with other finery as though we were all brides. And then this same idea of dressing up is applied to literally to the earth itself. Ki ha'aretz totzit simcha, just as the earth, as it were, is bedecked with things that grow, with fruits and the like. Uchegana zeru'eha tatzmiach, and just as a vegetable garden has things that grow up in it. So, Cain, Hashem Elokim, yatzmiach tzedaka utihila, neged kol hagoyim. So will God, as it were, cause victory and renown to grow up, to shoot up, as the translation has it, in the presence of all the nations. So here we have the idea of salvation being compared to somebody who is getting dressed up. And then it continues. And as we've seen, there's been a mixture in these seven haftarot of consolation that is directed towards the people and consolation that is directed towards the land of Israel. And I guess the narrowest one of all, the narrowest focus, is consolation that is directed specifically towards the city of Jerusalem. So here we have an element of consolation directed at the land of Israel. And the Navi, the prophet, says as follows: L'ma'an Tzion lo echeshe, for the sake of Zion, he says, I will not remain silent. L'man Yerushalayim lo eshkot, he will not be quiet. For the sake of Jerusalem, ad, up till what point? Ad yetzei chanoga tzidka, until the victory of Jerusalem shines, so to speak. Vishuata, and its salvation, kalapid yivar, will be as visible as a blazing torch. And who's going to see this? V'ra'u goyim tzidkech, all of this will be witnessed by the nations. V'chol melachim kvodech, and the rulers of those nations will see and grant the Jewish people a new respect. V'koralach shem chadash, and this new status enjoyed by the Jewish people and by the land of Israel will be symbolized in a new name, asher pi Hashem yikavenu, a new name which will be bestowed upon the land of Israel or upon the city of Jerusalem by God himself. V'hayit, and the city or the land will become ateret tiferet biyad Hashem. It will become as though it were a glorious crown in the hands of God, utznif melucha, and like a diadem, so to speak, that is kind of like a crown, melucha, worn by royalty, b'chaf Elohayich, delivered as it were on the palm of God's own hand. And therefore, people then will no longer address the city of Jerusalem or the land of Israel as Azuva, forsaken. They will no longer speak of it as being Shemama, desolate. Rather, and here we get the new names, Kilach Yikare, it will be called Cheftziva, that God takes delight in it, in the city of Jerusalem. Ula Artzech, and the land of Israel will be called Be'ula, married, espoused. Kichafetz Hashem Bach, because it will now be demonstrable that God takes delight in them. V'atzech Tiba'el, and if we speak about the relationship of God and the Jewish people, or God and the land of Israel, as the relationship between a bride and a groom, so if the destruction of the temple and the exile from the land is kind of like a separation, so now they will be rejoined. Ki yev'al bachor betula yevaluch banayich, and using the simile of the way in which a bride and groom rejoice in each other's company, the Navi promises that this will come to pass, and that relationship, that joyful relationship, will be once again enjoyed between God and the Jewish people, or God and the land of Israel. And as I've been pointing out now and then over the last several weeks, what we have here are a number of biblical verses describing different states of joy and of singing that have become staples, either at Jewish weddings or at other occasions of rejoicing. So just simply to get the flavor of one, you should be able to hear it, even if you don't see it. Words. Oh, shucks. Sorry about that. Tell you what, let's just try the other one and see if we can get one at least with words. That was the tune to Yasis Alayich Elohayich Kimsos Chatan HaKala, that God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. But maybe we'll have a little better luck with Yasis Alayich with this one. I'm sorry. Not cooperating.
They have extra words, you know, like they didn't just do Yes, Yes, Elijah the way we sing it. They started much earlier.
This one should work. This is the choir of the chaplaincy in the Israeli Defense Forces. Okay, I think you got the idea there. And the links are on the source sheets if you care to look at them on your own. Okay. Continue again with the theme of the salvation of the city of Jerusalem through the return of those people who had been exiled from it. He continues and he says, Al chamotayich Yerushalayim hifkadeti shomrim. That God, so to speak, has set watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. Kol hayom v'chol halayla. Right? Obviously not the same ones 24 hours a day, but I suppose in different platoons of watchmen. And their function is hamazkirim et Hashem al domi lahem, to take no rest and to give no rest until when? Ad yechonen v'ad yasim et Yerushalayim tihila ba'aretz, until God is able to reestablish Jerusalem and to make it once again a source of praise. Nishma Hashem bimino v'zroa uzo. God, so to speak, has taken an oath, right, by raising his hand, right, as we continue to do today when oaths are administered in courts or the like. Im etain et deganech od ma'achal o'vayich. The oath that God is taking is that the produce of the land of Israel will no longer be used to feed its enemies. Vim yishtuv ne'necharti roshech, and the beverages, the wine, so to speak, produced in the land of Israel will no longer be given to the other nations. Asher yagat bo, things that the Jewish people have labored over, they will be able to enjoy themselves. They will not be taken away from them by their enemies. Ki ma'asafav yochluhu, those who actually do the harvesting, meaning the Jews themselves, will be able to eat them. Vilelu at Hashem, and in response, they will be able to give praise to God. Umekabzab yishtuhu, and those who gather in the wine will be able to drink it. Bechatzrot kodshi, as it were, in God's own courtyard, which of course is a poetic description of primarily of the city of Jerusalem. And then he continues and tells us that news of the redemption of the people of Israel, of the land of Israel, and of the city of Jerusalem will spread all about. And again, here we get another set of duplication. Ivru, ivru, pass around, pass among, basha'arim, in the gates of the city. Panu derech, and call out, clear the road. Right? Solu, solu, another duplication. Hamesilah, clear away or build up the road or the highway. Saklu me'evin, if there are stones strewn about that would impede people's progress on the roads, right? Remove them. Harimu ne'es al ha'amim, and raise a flag, as it were, indicating the direction in which people should go. Hinei Hashem yishme'al ketzei ha'aretz, God has made the following news. He has proclaimed it throughout the earth. Imru levatzion, and what is the news? That one can turn again to Zion and to Jerusalem and to say to her, Hinei yishe'ech ba, that your deliverer is approaching. Hinei scharo ito ufulato lefanav, he brings with him his reward, the restoration of the city, the return of the exiles, ufulato lefanav, and again his deeds will precede him. The Karulahem, and people will once again be able to refer to the people of Israel as Am HaKodesh, as the holy people, Geulei Hashem, as those whom God himself has redeemed, V'lach, and to the city, Yikare, they will be able to give the name, Dirusha. Remember before it was Azuva, forsaken, now it is Dirusha, that people are seeking out the city of Jerusalem once again. Ir lo ne'ezava, a city that will no longer be forsaken. And the final note here. Well, pretty much. Is that the restoration, restoring the fortunes of the people of Israel and of the land of Israel, will come specifically at the expense of the nations that had oppressed it. And a particular revenge, so to speak, will be taken of the land and the people of Edom. You see the notation here, one from Tehillim and two from the book of Ovadia, that identify the people or the nation of Edom as having been one of the participants in the act of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Ordinarily, we think of the temple having been destroyed by the Babylonians. And indeed, the principal force that besieged Jerusalem and that saw to the destruction of the city and to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash of the temple consisted of Babylonian soldiers, and it was led by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. But it would appear that the Babylonians had contingents of soldiers from other countries as well. And it would seem that one of those other countries whose soldiers participated in the siege of Jerusalem and its destruction came from the land of Edom. land of Edom is a neighboring land to the land of Israel, not like Babylonia, which is quite a distance away. The land of Edom lies right across the Jordan River from the people of Israel. And furthermore, not only are they close to the people of Israel geographically, but there's also an ethnic closeness between them, since just as the people of Israel are descendants of Yaakov, the people of Edom are the descendants of Yaakov's brother Esav. And therefore, we ought to have expected at least some recognition of these brotherly ties, so that even if Edom wasn't upset by the fact that its brother Israel was being attacked by the Babylonians, they certainly should not have taken an active role in the siege and in the destruction. So in the book of Tehillim, we have the reference, which you may recognize because it's part of the perek of the chapter of Tehillim that is customarily recited before Birkat HaMazon, before grace is recited on weekdays. The one that begins Al Naharot Bavel by the rivers of Babylon and is a reflection on the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. So we find the verse, Zechor Hashem Livnei Edom et Yom Yerushalayim, that God should hold it against the people of Edom, the day of Jerusalem. What is the day of Jerusalem? It's the day on which the Edomites stood alongside the Babylonians and cheered them on by saying, Aru, Aru, calling upon the Babylonians to raise the walls of the city of Jerusalem, Ad Hayesodba, until it was flat on the ground. And we find again in two verses in the book of Ovadia a similar thought. First, in speaking to the future, the prophet Ovadia says that the day will come when the house of Jacob will be like a flame, the house of Joseph, that a branch of the house of Jacob, will be like a blazing torch, and the house of Esav will be like kash, will be like straw. And what happens when you hold a torch to straw? Vidalkuvahem va'achalum, the flame will consume the straw and devour it. V'lo yiyesarid levet Esav, and the destruction of Esav, of Edom, will be so thorough that no one will survive it. And the famous pasuk that, again, we incorporate into the liturgy, Va'alu Moshiim Bahar Tzion, that on that future day, the one that will be marked by the salvation of the Jewish people, the Moshiim, the saviors, the liberators, will ascend Har Tzion, Mount Zion, Lishpot et Haresav, and they will render judgment against the mountains of Edom, Vaital Hashem HaMilucha, and clearly now dominion will belong to God. So these are all the indications that we have. As I said, that the Edomites were not only standing on the sidelines, as it were, and cheering the Babylonians on, but that they were actually participating in the siege and in the destruction. So the prophet Yeshayahu, in looking towards this future moment, describes the situation in which the watchmen on the walls of the city will see somebody approaching, somebody wearing bright red garments. Mi ze ba mi Edom? Who is coming from Edom? Chamutz bigadim mi Basra, coming from the Edomite city of Basra, decked out in bright red garments. Zehador bilvusho, it gives an appearance of majesty. So Eberov kocho, pressing forth in great might or strength. Ani medaber bitzdakar rav lehoshia, and it is an indication again of victory, of salvation. But if someone were to ask, Madua Adom Lilvushecha Uvgadecha Kidorech Begat, why are your garments bright red? Why does it look as though you have been shredding grapes? Meaning that it's stained with a purplish color. Remember that purple was the traditional color for the robes of majesty. But here the purple is not the purple of majesty, it's a purple stain. And it symbolizes bloodshed. So the answer will be, Pura darachti levadi, that I, the speaker will say, that I trod, I don't know whether it's treaded or trod, I'll trust the English translation. I trod out a vintage, meaning that he stained his garments because he had been pressing grapes. And he'd been doing this all alone, levadi. Ume amim ein ish iti. No one from any of the other nations assisted in this. Ve'edrechem ba'api. He trampled them in anger. Ermesem, he again trod them down. B'chamati, in his rage. V'yez nitzcham al begadai. And his clothing was stained from this. V'chol malbushai eg'alti. All of his clothing was spattered with the blood as though it were the juice of grapes that had been trampled. And all of this is symbolic of the fact, ki yom nakam b'libi, that God is planning a day of vengeance, shnat ge'ulai ba'a, the time of redemption is approaching, v'abit ve'ein ozer, God looks about, and there is no one to help, eshtomein ve'ein somech, there is no one to assist, v'tosh al Yisroel, and therefore God takes it into his own hands, v'chamati hismachatni, and in his rage, he is able to overcome the enemies of the Jewish people. Avos amim ba'api, again, that he makes them, he turns them about in battle. Ashakrein b'chamati, as though they become drunk. It doesn't mean drunk, but in the sense that they become stained again with the wine, again with their blood. Va'orid la'aretz nitzcham, and whatever they were proud of is now being trampled to the ground. The symbolism here has been incorporated into a reasonably popular medieval poem that is part of the Zmirot of Shabbat. If you see the text here, you can see that the poet spelled his name out in the first letter of every sentence. The poem is called Dror Yikra Levenim Bat, that freedom or liberty is offered to all men, all women. And you can see that if you take the first letter of every sentence in each of the stanzas, it spells the name of the poet. The poet was Dunash Ibn Labrat. Neither of those two names sounds particularly Jewish. They're probably North African, more specifically Tunisian in origin, but Jews in the Middle Ages, certainly when they lived in Muslim Spain or in North Africa, were as likely as not to be known by Arabic names. And in the third stanza of Dror Yikra, Dunash ibn Labrat wrote as follows, Deroch pura betoch batzra. Basra, the present city of Basra in Iraq, is the city of Basra that was mentioned by the prophet that we just read. Pura is a place where you trod grapes. So the poet, as it were, is calling upon God to trample the grapes of Basra, which essentially means to defeat the enemies of the Jewish people who live there. V'gat be'edom asher gavra, and to trample them again in a gat, in a threshing floor, in the land of Edom, asher gavra, because Edom tried to show how strong it was when it took up arms against the Jewish people. Now its time has come to suffer the consequences of those actions, and therefore the poet beseeches God, as it were, nitotz tzarai ba'af ve'evra, to smash his enemies, shma kolibi omekra, and to hear his prayers as he calls out to God for assistance. The closing portion of the Haftarah of Nitzavim is a description of God's goodness. Chasdei Hashem, Tehilot Hashem, the kindnesses of God, those things that God does for which we praise Him, Rav Tov LeBeit Yisrael, multiple goodnesses, Rachamav, His compassion, Chasadav, again, His kindnesses. And the concluding verse is the one on which I want to spend a little bit of time. The Navi concludes this Haftarah by saying, B'chol tzaratam, in all of their troubles, the antecedent of the pronoun there is the people of Israel. So in all of the troubles of the Jewish people, lo tzar, God is troubled as well. And this is a theme that the rabbis picked up on in the Talmud, the theme that suggests that when the Jewish people is oppressed, that God, as it were, suffers along with them. Here we have a passage in the Talmud that tells us that on a particular day, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hyrcanus was studying with his students something about the book of Job. Okay? And the question arose whether, as you see in the verse that we just read, the word lo is written lamed aleph, okay, as though it were the word that means the negative, okay, but that's not the way we pronounce it. We pronounce it as though it were written lamed vav, which means his. Now, of course, in this case, there's not much difference between the pronunciation of the two, unless, of course, you subscribe to the German Jewish pronunciation, in which case probably one of them would be pronounced lo and the other would be pronounced lau. But the fact that they may have the identical pronunciation doesn't alter the fact that the spellings are very different. If it were to be read as though it were spelled with a lamed aleph, then it would mean b'chol tzaratam, whenever the Jewish people are in trouble, lo tzar, God isn't bothered by it. But we don't read it that way. We specifically read it as though it said, when the Jewish people is in trouble, lo tzar, it troubles him, God, as well. And that's the point here of the passage in the Talmud. It's dealt with at somewhat greater length in this passage, the one I alluded to previously, that reminds us of some of the several duplications that we have encountered over the previous weeks. The passage comes from a 14th century work, a collection of sermons that were delivered by an important rabbi in Spain, Yehoshua ibn Shu'aib. I mentioned just a little while ago that it was customary for Jews living in Muslim Spain and in North Africa and in the Middle East to take Arabic names. Shu'aib is actually the Arabic form for Yitro. So Yehoshua ibn Shu'aib was an important rabbi in Spain in the late 13th, early 14th century. And he wrote as follows. Okay. He goes back a little bit to remind us about some of the difficult prophecies, the prophecies of oppression and of catastrophe that were issued by the prophet Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. But then at the end of the first line, V'chein Yeshayahu, he then goes from Jeremiah to Isaiah, which is, of course, what we're interested in. And in the middle of the second line in the Hebrew text, he says, "Umesayimin benechama," that we end, as it were, on a note of consolation. V'lachein, therefore, he says, Yeshayahu, when we come to the prophet Isaiah, sof sifro, the final portion of the book of Isaiah, kulo benechamot, is entirely filled with words of consolation, meaning that part of Yeshayahu in which he delivers the prophecies of oppression and impending catastrophe occupy primarily the first half of the book, so that the second half of the book consists almost entirely of words of consolation. V'tchil nechamotav, and he began his consolations, mizo ha-haftarah, because he's talking about the haftarah that follows immediately after Tisha B'Av, k'dichtiv, as it says, nachamu nachamu ami, and again that duplication, and he makes the point towards the end of the third line, v'chol nechamotav kifulo. He says that indeed all the consolations offered by the prophet Isaiah use this duplication. And he just simply reiterates them here. He already mentioned the Nachamu Nachamu, Anochi Anochi Menachem Chem, Ivru Ivru Basharim, that was the Haftarah that we just read, Hit Orori Kum Yerushalayim, that was last week's Haftarah, Uri Uri Livshi Uzech, Solu Solu Hamisila, all of these different forms of duplication. And in a homiletical fashion, he asks rhetorically, why do we need two appearances of each verb? So his answer is hakefel, that the duplication is al galut aseret shvatim v'galutenu. Very interesting point, because we often overlook that. We often overlook the fact that, yes, there was a Shivat Zion, there was a return to Zion, but that consisted, not exclusively, but primarily of people of the tribe of Judah. Okay? While the northern tribes of Israel, who had been exiled 150 years earlier, were still living somewheres in Asia Minor. And when we talk about the ultimate return to Zion and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the building of another temple, not the second temple, but a third temple, we have a tendency to think in the same terms. We think of the return of people who were there before. And what Yehoshua ibn Shu'aib is reminding us is that there are those 10 tribes, the ones we often refer to as the lost tribes, and that the prophet Yeshayahu did not give up hope for their return, and I suppose by inference, neither should we. Then he continues and he says, Ubimidrash, there's a midrash in which it says, Nechamot hashchina v'nechamatenu, that the duplication is for another reason, because one of each pair of duplicate verbs offers consolation to us, while the second in those sets of duplicate verbs offer consolation to God. And why does God need to be consoled? Ki hashchina v'galutenu mitzta'eret imanu, because the presence of God suffers alongside us in our exile. And what is his proof text? His proof text is the verse with which the Haftarah concluded, b'chol tzaratam lo tzar, that all of the troubles of the Jewish people, God shares in them, umalach panav hoshiyam, and nevertheless God sends an angel to save them, Bahavato, in his love for the Jewish people, the chemlato, and his compassion for them, hu ge'alam, he redeems them, vayinaseim, he lifts them up, vayinatleim, and he carries them, kol yemei olam, forever and ever. Vamru chachamim zal, and of this the rabbis said in the Talmud, komakom shegalu Yisrael, to whatever point on earth Jewish people were exiled, shchina imahem, the presence of God went along with them. For example, Galu Mitzrayim, Jews went down to Egypt, Shechinah imahem, God accompanied them. Ba'azeh, and it's for that reason that it says, Nachamu. Now, strictly speaking, to be consoled would require the reflexive of the verb, hit nachamu. And yet, that's not what the prophet says. Prophet doesn't address the Jewish people and say, hit nachamu, may you be consoled. He addresses them with the active form of the verb, nachamu, which means to give consolation to someone else. So the prophet is technically saying to the Jewish people, you Jewish people, ami, my people, nachamu, nachamu, you give consolation. To whom should they be giving consolation? He says they should be giving consolation partially to themselves, and partially they should be offering consolation to God, because God, so to speak, is sharing in their exile and sharing in their suffering. Va'od b'midrash, and yet another midrash, explaining again the duplication of the verbs, is that Nachamu Yerushalayim ha'elyona, Nachamu Yerushalayim ha'tachtona. Rabbinic literature and medieval poetry and the like speak of the city of Jerusalem here on earth as being, I wouldn't call it exactly a mirror image, but somehow being a reflection of a celestial city of Jerusalem. And therefore, another possible explanation for the use of duplicate verbs is that one is addressing the Jerusalem of here and now, the Jerusalem on earth, terrestrial Jerusalem, while the other is addressing the Yerushalayim shel Ma'ala, the celestial Jerusalem. The Haftarah Vayelech is essentially a collection of a reasonably brief collection of verses that we recognize because they are part of the Haftarah of that is recited on a fast day. Okay, so if you can bear in mind for about another 2 weeks, right, on the day following Rosh Hashanah on Tzom Gedaliah, this Haftarah will be read. Okay, and the Haftarah is very suitable for not just for fast days, but it's particularly suitable for this time of year, for the upcoming high holidays, because the rabbis, again, homiletically say, Dirshu Hashem behimatzo, seek God while he can be found, kra'uhu, call out to him, behiyoto karov, when he is nearby. And they ask, when is God any closer to us than at any other time? And their answer is that it is during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, that it is during the 10 days of repentance, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, that God, as it were, makes himself a little more available to us than he is throughout the balance of the year. And that is the essence of this midrash that you see before you, the midrash Tanchuma. We'll just, for the sake of time, read it only in the English. Rabbi Shmuel ben Nachman said, there is a mashalama davar domeh, that there's a relevant parable. Okay, what is this, God's relationship to the Jewish people, what does it resemble? It resembles a king who resided in a certain province, but the people of the province were angering him. The king got angry. And what did he do? He left the province, right? He went outside the province, a distance of 10 miles, and he stayed there. A man saw him, meaning he saw the king resting or residing at a distance from the province. So he went to the province and he said to the people of the province, if you haven't figured it out, the king must be angry with you and he must be planning to send his army against you to destroy you, because why else would he have moved himself to such a distance? So the man gives the people some advice and he says, go out to the king, appease him, and he will return to you before he gets so far away from you that you'll never again be able to reach him. Okay. And he continues and he says, a clever man was there, and he said to the people of the city, what idiots you are. While the king was with you living in the province, you angered him. You didn't seek to appease him. You angered him. And now, before he distances himself, meaning before he gets too far away, go out to him. Maybe he will accept you. That's the mashal. That's the parable. What's the nimshal? What's the moral of the story? The moral is, Dirshu Hashem b'himatzeo. Seek God when he is available. These, says the Midrash, Elu aseret yemei tshuva. These are the 10 days of repentance. Shehu sharui b'neichem, when God can be found among you. Sheken Yechezkel omer, as the prophet Ezekiel said, V'hakir b'ni u'v'neichem. When the Jewish people has angered God through sin, then it is though a wall has interposed itself between God and the Jewish people. Therefore, how do you break through the wall, so to speak? It would appear that during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, either the wall becomes permeable, or perhaps God lowers it a bit, and therefore it becomes the time of Kra'uhu, call out to him, Bioto Karov, because he is closer than he ordinarily is. Ya'azov Rasha Darko, wicked people should abandon their wickedness. Ish aven machshvotav, people who plan wickedness should abandon their evil plans. V'yashuv al Hashem, and they shall return to God. They shall do teshuvah. V'yirachamehu, for surely God will show them compassion. Take a look at the chat. Okay. Why is the last parasha of the Torah never read on a regular Shabbat? I don't think Shabbat and Simchat Torah can ever coincide. I don't know if that ever happens.
In Israel.
Pardon?
It can happen in Israel.
Yeah. But I'm saying Shmini Atzeret can, but that, I don't think Simchat Torah can ever coincide. Remember, we commented on this all the way back at the beginning, that the sequence of Torah reading that we are accustomed to today, and that we have been accustomed to pretty much universally for the last 1,000 years, is not the one that, not the original one. The original custom was for the Torah to be read in a 3-year cycle, not an annual cycle. And I've absolutely no idea when, whether there was anything, whether there was any special day on which the final part of the Torah was read in the 3-year cycle. So I guess that at about the same time that the 3-year cycle was dropped and the annual cycle became the standard, they decided that they would declare an annual holiday for the completion of the cycle, and therefore they designated the day of Simchat Torah, the day following Shmini Atzeret, as the day that would be the officially marking the end of the cycle. That's the best answer that I can offer. How does tzedakah become victory? Better question is, how does tzedakah become charity? If you bother to look up the word charity in a good dictionary, like the Oxford English Dictionary, you'll find that the etymology of charity comes from the Latin word caritas. Caritas means love. It is a Christian concept that we give money to poor people because out of a sense of love, because they're unfortunate. And since we're supposed to love them, we'll help them out of their misfortune. The word tzedakah in Hebrew comes from the word tzedek, meaning justice. The reason you're supposed to give charity is even if you don't like the recipient, you're still obligated to perform the act of tzedakah because that is an act of, it's righteous. It's the correct thing to do. So the word tzedakah means something much broader than just charity. It means justification. A victory is a sign of justification. When the Jewish people loses a battle, God loses because people say, see, the God of the Jewish people can't help them. When the Jewish people win a battle, then as it were, the stock of the God of the Jewish people rises as well. Whence the name Beulah? Yes, Beulah is Beulah. I'm sorry, I seem to have lost the place. Ah, here we go again. The alternate version of Dror Yikra that reads Vagam Bavel is a mistake. The word should be Vagat Bavel. It's clear because the word Gat is a poetic synonym for Pura. Pura and Gat are both synonyms for the place in which grapes are pressed into wine. The spelling gum is not an alternate version. It's a mistake. How can we comfort COVID sufferers of trouble making it to the 10 days for access and consolation? Believe it or not, Rosh Hashanah will be week from this coming Tuesday, even if nobody goes to shul. You may remember that last year, very few people went to shul on Rosh Hashanah. Many people couldn't go. It didn't change the fact that it was Rosh Hashanah. The fact that there are 10 days at the beginning of the month of Tishrei, which are considered particularly appropriate for repentance. Repentance is 365, 24/365, right? One can repent any time of any day, not only of the 354-day lunar year, but one can repent 24 hours a day, even of the 365-day solar year. These 10 days are, we just read in the Midrash, are considered particularly appropriate for repentance, but one does not have to be in a synagogue in order to repent. Professor Shlomo, the cycle was not 3 years, rather 3.5 years. And the second cycle would end at the end of the Shemitah year during Sukkot, coinciding with Hakhel. So there would be great significance to the end of the cycle. I have no comment on the first half of this. I'm simply unaware of it. I take it at face value. But this gives me a thought to add to what I said previously. I suggested previously that the designation of Simchat Torah as the day that would mark the end of the one-year cycle of Torah reading came about at the same time that the three-year cycle was replaced by the annual cycle. I would say that the coincidence, okay, let's take a step back. Hakhel is something that we're going to read about in the Torah, not this Shabbat, but next Shabbat. Hakhel is a ceremony that took place only once every 7 years. And according to the Torah, the ceremony took place B'moed Chag HaSukkot, somewhere around Sukkot time. So it was the only time in that the entire Jewish people had to come together. Every man, woman, and child came together at this Hakhel ceremony. And at that time, they were addressed by the King of Israel. So it could be that the coincidence of Hakhel and Sukkot was there already, right? Because that's already in the Torah. So when it got to the point that they had to find a day to designate as the day that marked the completion of the annual Torah reading cycle, somebody said, well, we already have Sukkot as the Hakel ceremony, so why not just simply combine them? And there we are.
Thank you. Can I ask a very strange question? What is your source that Yeshua Shem B'Metzos of Torah for Parshat Vayelech? I have never heard that, and I looked, I just, you know, maybe I'm crazy, so I went, I pulled out my Art Scroll Chumash, my Captain Chumash, all the Chumashim. They don't have their Shua Shem. Is this some, like, some custom from certain Ashkenaz community? I know for all the fast days, but none of the Sidurim have it, the Chumashim have it. They don't really, they say that Torah for Vayelech is Shuvah Shem, is Shabbat Shuvah, unless, of course, it's read before Rosh Hashanah, you know, Hazinu, if there's a Shabbos before Sukkot, and then you read the Haftorah for Hazinu, but that's a totally different Haftorah. That's from Shmuel Beit. So I'm just curious. I never heard of this, that the Haftorah for Vayelech is Der Shuvah Shem B'Matzo.
I tell you in all candor, it's not a strange question. It's a good question. I usually rely on the Chazon HaMikra.
Okay, I
don't have it handy. I don't have it handy. It could be that's where I got it from. It could be that I'll tell you one possibility, a very good possibility.
Yeah, I'm listening. I'm just looking up in my.
I made a mistake.
Yeah, I understand. I've done things like that too. Believe me, it's okay. No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to pull that out that way.
No. It's...
Yeah, you are correct, though. You did not make a mistake.
And okay, as I said, I usually get from Chazon HaMikra.
So I'm assuming this is a German minhag, and the German minhagim are sometimes different. I don't know, Hamburg or Frankfurt, whatever. But yes, Haftor HaTshuva, and he has a little star. Okay, that's always when it's a double parsha. Correct. The Chazon HaMikra has that, but it's not, I don't think any of our shuls do that today.
You know whose fault it is?
The printer, Art Scroll, Art Scroll, it predates Art Scroll.
No, it's that for a year and a half now, I haven't gotten a shul calendar that tells you not just what the Parshat HaShavuah is, but tells you what the Haftarah is. So I've been
we had this class. The whole purpose of the class, everybody gives a Parshat HaShavuah class, including us, tomorrow night, 8:30, our rotating Parshat class, Rabbi Berkowitz. But we wanted something extra. I think it was actually Tova Shimon who suggested it. I had thought of it, and then she had suggested it. So yes, but that is actually fascinating. As soon as you said the Yeshua Shem, I'm thinking to myself, that's Vayelech. I don't remember that ever, but okay. Yeah, it's very interesting. Always different. Okay, great. We'll see you next week for Hazinu, and we'll try to coordinate all the Haftorah. But the Shema, it's such a beautiful Haftorah. That Haftorah in the fast days, I think, is the most beautiful Haftorah of the year. That's my humble opinion. It's such powerful and beauty. I always comment it's ironic that we don't read it on Yom Kippur. There's Yeshua Shem B'Matzo, the rabbis comment, as you were saying, this is a Seret Yemei Teshuva. And the one fast that we don't read it on is on Yom Kippur. That I always have found fascinating. I don't know if you have any comment on that, but no comment.
My comment is that I will actually make sure to share a couple of thoughts on the Haftarah of Yom HaKippurim.
Okay, it's also beautiful Haftorah, and it makes sense for Yom Kippur. I'm not saying not, but it's very interesting. The one Haftorah that really Chazal say relates to the Seret Yemei Teshuva, that's when we have two Haftorah on Yom Kippur. We dafka don't lane it on Yom Kippur. No. Okay. Anyways, tomorrow, triple header. 11 a.m. Gil Pearl. Rabbi Gil Pearl will do part two. Tomorrow he's doing Midat HaRachamim. Yud Gimel Midat HaRachamim. Those who are at the shir last week, very enjoyable. I'm sure you'll be back, I hope, and invite your friends. Always invite your friends. And at 1 p.m., Rabbi Shva continues with Orot HaTshuva Rav Kook series we're doing. And then, as I mentioned, tomorrow night at 8:30, our Parsha shir. So we hope to see you 11, 1, and 8:30. Friday morning, my Pirkei Avot shir. Sunday morning, Natty Health God will not be giving Sefer Yonah this week. He's organizing the YCT Yom Iyun on Tanakh. But Rabbi Leifteig will be giving his shiur on Sefer Dvarim on Sunday. Rabbi Helfko will continue the next two Sundays. And then our regular shiurim, Monday, Tuesday, all through the week. It's only the week after we start with Yom Tov. Okay, nice to see everybody. Thank you. And okay, like I always say, invite a friend, one friend. That's the price of admission. And we look forward to learning with you. Okay, Dr. Sokolow, we look forward to seeing you next week. And all the best. Everybody be well. Are you teaching now at YU? Today was the opening day at YU.
And it was the opening day just for undergraduates.
My son's in Revel, and he had school today.
I don't know. We don't start until after Sukkot.
Okay. Cool. Rabbi Leifteig Shir, I believe, is still going to be at 11:15. Thank you, Ilana, but I will double check. I know because we moved it from 11:15. If next week, I don't know. I will double check. Thank you for that, and I will send out by email. So watch, and hopefully it won't confuse. Yeah, I know. He's speaking at YCTS. If he's speaking at 12 or 12:15, I'll ask him. We'll confirm, and I'll try to get that. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay.
Thank you.
Good. Okay, good night, everybody. Be well.